quiet, and then, or you have a problem that I just can't tell anybody else, and I feel bad that I don't tell anybody.
I remember to turn this one on this week. So, isn't that delightful? All the kids, they are most delightful. So we're still continuing on our series of looking at our mission statement. This is our mandate from God personally to us as to who we are as a church here in this community, who we are even as individuals and our families, our homes, and the places that we work. And so we're still looking at this whole aspect of embracing Christ's love. How do we actually receive the love of God? So today's message is called, Will You Let Me Love You? That's God's question to each one of us. Will you let me love you? Because he longs to be able to lavish his love on us. And the sort of the key verse for us this morning is from 1 John 3, verse 1, where it says, See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that's what we are. We are the children of God. If you said yes to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, you are one of God's kids. And Jesus becomes our big brother that actually gets to show us how to live life, which is very exciting. You know, but this whole idea about receiving love, the only problem with that is that to receive love, we actually have to trust the giver. So we have to ask ourselves questions like, are they sincere? Are they actually trustworthy? Do they really want my best? Are they committed to me? To the relationship? Are they who they appear to be? Or are they living kind of a false life? So it's because for us to actually receive love, we have to open up those deepest and most secret places of our heart and trust it into another's. And that makes us vulnerable. We risk being hurt deeply. But I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it's hard to trust a God that I can't see. How do we trust him at this level? Because that's our question today. God's asking us, will you let me love you? Which means we have to be willing to open up our hearts to him at this deep level. Especially to a God who himself admits in Isaiah 55:8 when he says, I don't even think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way that I work. In other words, he wants us to trust him when he's not even thinking about life the same way that we do. He doesn't plan things the way we do. He has a totally different vision for life and love on this earth for you and me. So how do we actually be willing to trust a God like this? So maybe you're like me, and sometimes you have trouble trusting a God and receiving his love. Because sometimes he's walking on a different path than we are. Or at least that's how it seems. But I know from my personal experience throughout all the years that I've been a follower of Jesus that God has always proved that he is trustworthy. Even when his ideas don't match ours. I have realized that it's safe to offer his accept his offer of love. Well, one example that jumped out at me as I was thinking about this whole idea about how do we open ourselves up to God's love? How do we first trust him enough to do that? And one thing that came to my mind was before Ted and I got married. I was single. I was a new Christian. I've been a Christian for about maybe a year and a half. And one of my dad's co-workers invited me to their church. So I started to attend. And it was a small Baptist church in Langley. And when I started to go there, I was maybe 19, maybe 20, somewhere around there. Well, the next teenager was 12. And the youngest adults were in their maybe mid to late 20s, and they were all married, and most were starting their families. So I was sort of the tweener, caught in between. So there wasn't a whole lot of fellowship. But there was one older couple that were there, and their names were Ken and Hattie, and they had a son. But he lived in Campbell River. But he decided to quit his job there, move back to Langley, and stay with his parents while he would get a job in accounting somewhere and sort of decide whether he's going to go into seminary and become a pastor or just continue on in this whole thing of accounting. Well, and his name was Ted. Well, we got together and we started dating, and we dated for about 6 months, and I could tell that Ted was smitten. Totally and completely. The only problem was the smiting didn't smite me as well. There was no spark. I mean, we're out, and I look at my watch, I go, oh, it's 9 p.m., late, I have to go home. And I say, thank you, Jesus, it's 9 o'clock, I can go home, right? After 6 months, this is not the way it should be. I should be deeply and passionately in love with him. And when I tell this story, people say, well, why did you date him for 6 months? And I'd say, he was a good catch. I mean, he's a godly man. And he had lovely dark black hair then. Lots of it, too. Lots of dark black hair in those days. And he was a godly man. He was considering going into becoming a pastor. He wanted to go to seminary. He was a man who had a deep love for God. And right at that time, he was working in accounting, so he had a good job even then. And he bought a condo and things. If you think the housing market in Vancouver is hot, it was hotter then. I think his condo tripled in price in 3 months. And that's when interest rates were 12% and higher. He was, when he bought the condo, sold it 3 months later, he was getting more in interest than I grossed in my job every month. Okay, so he was really a good catch on every way. He was a good catch. But after a while, I realized that this isn't working. So I broke it off with him. And Ted said, I was giddy as a schoolgirl. And he's right. I was no longer under stress. But he was not very happy at that time, right? So for probably a year or so, Ted sort of left the church, and I continued on. And then he came back to the church, and we just became friends over the next few years. We were just good friends. We'd talk, go to events together, those kind of things, just in shared church life. And I remember one morning as I was praying before I went to my job. I did a rural mail route, so I started at 5. So I'm praying before I leave, and I'm just on my knees by my kitchen chair. And I'm just talking to God about my future. And I says, God, if you want me to be single for the rest of my life, that's okay. Because I know that your plans for me are better than mine. Don't just waste my time with dating, because that's just too emotionally all over the place. It just wastes a lot of time. But if you've got a guy for me, I want someone that wants you more than anything. Not someone that just wants to go to church, be the Sunday school superintendent, but I want someone whose first and foremost their passion is for you. And they're willing to go anywhere and do anything that you call them to do. And I'm just ready to say amen and get up, and God decides to add a thought or two to my prayers. And he says, what if I want you to marry Ted? It is that clear in my mind. And I went, oh, Lord, you wouldn't ask me to do that. But I did say, all right, after a few moments, I regained composure, and I said, if that's what you have for me, that's cool. But you got to change my heart. Because I ain't going to be one of those strange women that comes running up to the guy and says, I was praying yesterday, and God said you're to marry me. I mean, that's really weird, right? So I wasn't going to do that. So I just sort of let it sit there, and I know this was like in the beginning of February. And a few weeks later, I applied to go to a Bible college. It was Northwest Baptist Theological College and Seminary. You got that other part in there, and Seminary. Unknown to me, Ted also applied to that same Bible college and Seminary. He wanted to go to Seminary. I wanted to go to Bible college. We hadn't talked about this. It's not that we decided to go to the same one. This was God's planning, right? And then as the spring rolled in and the flowers were in bloom and summer was rolling around, I rather liked Ted. Not because he was making the moves, but because he'd given up long ago. Just God's changing my heart. He's working. And so then Ted suggests, you know, why don't we just travel in together? It's all the way into Vancouver, we'll ride together. And I said, sounds cool. So we did. So by October, we started to officially date. By December, we were engaged. And in May, we were married. So when God works, he works quickly. But when I look back at that, and I look probably 15 years into our marriage, I can tell you why God chose Ted to be my husband. Like a few weeks ago, I mentioned that I came from a background of childhood abuse. Well, I didn't remember any of it until about 15 years into our marriage. And all of a sudden, everything just blows out into my mind. Well, I stopped dead in my tracks for a few years. So what kind of man did I need? I needed a man that was plugged into God so that he could continually be strengthened by God, encouraged by him, and not to give up when he had a wife that's not functioning like a wife and mother should. He gave me a man who was patient, who was long-suffering, a guy who was there for me regardless of what's going on, always there to encourage, to never complain. See, God knew what was going to be coming down the pike 15 years into our marriage. We had no idea. And so God says, I got the man for you, Audrey. Are you willing to trust me? Well, I was. And now this is what God has done. And we've been married for 32 years. God is a faithful God. He knows what's best. Even when his ideas of what's best for our lives, we go, I think not. Just like I did so many years ago. So this is what we're going to explore today. Does God love us? So we're going to look at a passage in Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. And we're in this section, we're going to see how Jesus actually reaches out to two people, a sinful woman and a Pharisee named Simon. But before we get into this, I'd like just to give us a bit of background on the characters and just the setting so we understand what's going on through this entire interaction between all these people here. Well, number one, Jesus. He's the main character. He is God's son who was born in a human body. So he's, in a sense, God in a body, and he's entered into his 3.5 years of ministry where he's going around Israel and he's teaching, traveling, doing miracles, and most importantly, he's revealing to everyone and to us, because we can read about it in the Bible, who this God of everything really is. And we're going to discover, if you were to read the Gospels, that this God is the Father of love. That is the best way to describe the God of everything, is that he is a God of love. And that's what Jesus was running around in Israel doing for 3.5 years. Then you have Simon the Pharisee. Well, who in the world are Pharisees? If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you encounter this word Pharisee a whole lot. And you notice, they seem to always be running in the wrong ways with Jesus. They're always kind of looking for ways to trip him up. Well, the Pharisees, who they were the largest and most powerful of the religious, social, and political groups in Israel at that time. They basically ran society. They controlled religious and social life. Because if they blacklisted you, you were out of the local synagogue. And that meant that suddenly you're rejected by all of your neighbors. And it meant you probably couldn't get a job. And they may even do the same thing with the rest of your family. And if your extended family were kind and generous to you, they also risked being blacklisted by the Pharisees and going through the same thing you were going through. So you really wanted to look for ways to stay on the right side of the Pharisee guys. But they weren't all bad, so they had a passion for God. But it became twisted and convoluted until they reached this place. And many of the Pharisees, they actually memorized the entire Old Testament. I struggled just to memorize a psalm. And they knew it all off by heart. Amazing. But they still had it all twisted and backwards. Well, in our passage today, you'll encounter someone called the sinful woman. Who she was would be a Jewish prostitute. So she would be one of the sinners that Jesus was always put down for by the Pharisees for hanging with. They'd always say, he hangs with tax collectors and sinners. He didn't even like the tax man then, and just like we don't now. But they also had this other group called sinners. Those that didn't keep the rules like they thought they should be kept. So those are the three people in our story today. Well, in the setting, there's a couple things we need to know about, is that in those days, those who were dining around the table, they didn't sit in chairs like this, but they actually laid on couches, and they'd prop themselves up on their left arm like this, and then they would eat with their right hand. And that's just the way it would be. And they would talk around the table. So their feet would be pointing away. Oh, because they would be barefooted, sandaled, you know, no sandals, take your sandals off when you come in, you're just barefooted and you're laying there on the couches. But another thing about dinners like this one we're going to hear about today is that they were not private affairs. When a Pharisee or another religious leader in that community would invite the traveling preacher in for a meal, it became public. So the whole community could come and stand around the outskirts of the room and listen to what was the conversation. But if you were one of those around there, you weren't allowed to interrupt, no comments, you were just to stand quietly in the background listening to the conversation. And you definitely, you were forbidden to go up to any of the guests around the table and make any kind of contact or interruption, because you were supposed to be just an invisible viewer. That's it. So that's just some background of what was going on. But to keep this simple, because we're wanting to look at this morning, how did Jesus love both of these people, the sinful woman and the Pharisee? We're going to look at them differently. So we're going to sort of pick up the scriptures where Jesus is talking to each one. And first we're going to focus on the woman. And we're going to see, how did Jesus actually love her? So in slides 5 and 6, we read the first part of the passage that we're going to focus on this morning. And it says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This woman is known around town. She's known as the town whore. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. She is a sinner. And here she is, to have even made it into the room, she has somehow snuck her way in. And she's probably standing back in the shadows. Because it appears that everyone knows who she is. And if they had saw her there, they would have removed her immediately. So she's hiding out in the shadows, waiting for an opportunity to make her move on Jesus. But she's brought the perfume. She knew Jesus was there, so she's come for this purpose. And when the time is right, she just walks up and stands by Jesus' feet and bursts into tears, crying uncontrollably. Now think, women, even men, when you're crying uncontrollably, are you a pretty sight? No, you're not. So she's not. So she's crying uncontrollably so much that her tears are actually wetting Jesus' feet. And I have no doubt that every eye on the house suddenly went. And they're wondering, what in the world is going on? How'd she get in here? What's she doing? And Jesus, he's doing nothing. He's just sitting there, continuing to chat around dinner. You see, this woman is crying uncontrollably because probably sometime earlier that day when Jesus was teaching, she was struck by Jesus' tenderness, by his acceptance of her and people like her. That he didn't just call her a sinner and turn away, but he actually loved her. She is so captivated by Jesus' love that she actually risks the public humiliation. I mean, they should have thrown her out into the street, but they didn't. And then she does something even more unthinkable than just standing behind Jesus' feet crying, is that she actually wipes his feet with her hair. You see, in those days, a woman only let down her hair in front of her husband. It was very sensual, very intimate. And here she is in this crowd, and she's letting down her hair before Jesus, the guest, the traveling teacher. I mean, you probably would have heard a gasp come out in the room. And then she begins to touch and kiss his feet. I mean, how much more intimate can you become, especially in a culture where a woman is not supposed to speak to any man who is not her husband? And she's just here doing all this stuff. Everyone is shocked, and Jesus just lays there and does nothing. You see, for this woman, letting down her hair, kissing some guy's feet, that's just part of her job. To her, intimacy and love are something that's been lost long ago. And Jesus understands this, which is why he doesn't react. Jesus knows her heart. And for a woman like her, a sinner, to touch Jesus' feet, now he is ceremonially unclean. If he wants to go to the synagogue, go to the temple to offer a sacrifice, he now has to go through purification rituals. that he can then be pure enough to do those things. And all this is going on, and everyone's watching. You see, Jesus just accepts all of her inappropriate offers of love to him. Letting down her hair, touching his feet, kissing them, is because he looks beyond her actions, and he actually sees deep down into her heart. He sees that she is just so captivated and touched by his love that her life will never be the same. And then in the next slide, number 7, it says, therefore, this is Jesus talking to the group. He says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. You see, the evidence that her many sins have been forgiven, and she has many sins, is that she has such a great love for Jesus. She realizes what Jesus has done for her. He has given her hope in the midst of a hopeless life. And she is so ecstatic that she doesn't care what anybody thinks of her anymore. She just has to let Jesus know how deeply and utterly in love she is with him, because that's how deeply and utterly in love he is with her. And she was willing to do all those things. And when Jesus then says to her, your sins are forgiven, he's just reminding her, remember, your sins are forgiven. I have forgiven them, so they are. I think we all need to be reminded of that sometimes when we become the sinner. Like when we're sharp with our kids or our spouse, or when we, you know, act in ways we wish we hadn't, have thoughts we wish we didn't. We need to be reminded by Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And then Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So what in the world saved her? Did changing her lifestyle save her? Nope, she's still the village prostitute. Has she made great changes in her lifestyle? She hasn't. Has she begun to really keep all those rules that the Pharisees believe are so important? She's not. Has she done the purification rituals? Of course not. They wouldn't even let her in to do those kind of things. So what in the world has changed everything? It was her faith in Jesus. That if you love me and tell me that you have forgiven my sins, then I know that they are forgiven. That's it. And then she loves Jesus back just as much as he loves her. So as we look at the sinful woman, at the village prostitute, what does Jesus' love look like to her? And not just to her, but to us as well. Well, you see, as we look at this, we can see that Jesus actually looks beyond our lifestyle, our social mistakes. He looks beyond our sins. He sees you and he sees me as people, as individuals, valued and having value. He even reaches past our emotional wounds and all those hurts we've got, and those ways they all bleed into our life. Some of us have trouble with anger. We struggle with addictions. Or sometimes it just makes us to be extra strong, and we are capable and we can do life just the way it's supposed to be done. Or it may even make us like the Pharisees. We work really, 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 really hard to make sure we get everything right so no one can criticize us, because we've got every box with a check mark. See, because Jesus looks beyond all the ways that we try to do life on our own. And he looks beyond that and he sees what we will be when we actually receive his love and begin to live in it. See, that's what he saw in the sinful woman. He saw who she would be the minute she received his love. And then everyone in that room are seeing it right now. They're seeing a woman who is no longer afraid of them, no longer ashamed, but a woman who just says, Jesus, I am just so utterly in love with you. I will go anywhere and follow you anywhere and be anything you tell me that I can be. Because if you say it, I know it's true. And that's what Jesus has for each one of us. She experienced forgiveness for her many sins, and she responds with bold, shameless love to Jesus. You know, I know when I first experienced Jesus' love, when I was just in my late teens, when Oh, another. My love life has been the pits. When I just broke up with my fiance 3 months before the wedding because the relationship was going down the tubes, it was at that time that I first experienced Jesus' love. And I was changed. I remember even several months later, people would ask me, Audrey, why are you so happy? And the only reason I had was because Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Not just does the Bible tell me, but I was like the woman. I had experienced it. And maybe as we think back, some of you can think back and go, yeah, I remember that time when I received Christ as my Savior, and I was changed. Then I have to ask, oh, where are our hearts now? Have we kind of drifted? Were we thinking of keeping the rules? Or maybe we're just sort of tired of the whole thing. Maybe we need to have that love rekindled again. Or maybe you never have yet experienced it. Well, be like the sinful woman. You've seen today, all she needed to do was believe that what Jesus said is true. Follow me. Become one of mine. Become my brother or my sister. And your sins are forgiven. And let's start living an exciting, love-filled life together. So now we're going to shift gears and we're going to look at the Pharisee. And it says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. The Pharisees, you see, are constantly hostile to Jesus. Yet Simon invites Jesus to dinner. To invite the visiting teacher to a meal actually earned you brownie points. It was considered being virtuous. And that's why Simon did it. I want to look good in the community because that's what it's all about. And yet Jesus came. And yet in slide 10, we see that when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, saw the woman crying and all that kind of stuff, he said to himself, if this man really were a prophet, he would know that she's touching him and what kind of woman that she is a sinner. You see, Simon, he's here and he's looking for any reason to confirm his prejudice against Jesus. He's looking to prove that Jesus really is not a prophet. He's not God's dude for this time, but that really he's just a fraud. And Jesus answers him, and he calls him by name. This is the first time we learn the Pharisee's name. Jesus calls him by name because he wants Simon to know, Simon, I see you as an individual. You are not just a Pharisee that buttonheads with me every time I turn around. So Jesus is showing Simon the same grace that he showed to the sinful woman. And in the discussion that follows, Jesus even reveals to Simon something more. He reveals to Simon that, you know, Simon, I know what you were just thinking about me and my reaction to the sinner. I already know that. So, Simon, I'm really someone greater than just one of God's prophets. Maybe I'm actually the Messiah. Maybe I'm really the one who's come here to change your world for the better. And so Jesus says, Simon, I'd like to tell you a story. And he does, short and sweet. And this is a story that Jesus tells on slide 12. And it says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. That's 20 months' wages. And the other, 50, just a couple months. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both of them. Now, which of them do you think will love him more? And Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt would love him more. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly. See, this story, and Simon knows it, is all about the humongous debt that the woman owed God. And he knows that the story is also about him, and he's the one with the little debt. But did you notice that neither of them could pay the debt? The woman couldn't. And neither could Simon. No matter how hard he tried and how good of a life he lived, even though he's God's man and probably has the entire Old Testament memorized, he cannot even get rid of his little bit of indebtedness. Because it takes Jesus to be able to get rid of the stuff that we owe to God. And it's interesting that Jesus says, you have judged correctly. You see, up to this time, Simon the Pharisee, how has he used judgment? He's used judgment to either affirm or condemn people for either keeping the rules good enough or not keeping them well enough. And that's been his job. That's how he has used judgment. But this time, he learns to use judgment to measure the depth of love that someone has for another. He actually sees that he's measuring the depth of his own love. He recognizes that, ooh, this woman loves God more than I do. So when we use judgment, it's not so much to go, I think you're missing the mark here. It's for us to say, how much do I really love in this circumstance? Am I loving like Jesus loves? And then Jesus turns towards the woman and says to Simon, do you see this woman? That's a good question. Because up to now, Simon has not seen a woman standing there. All he has seen is, in bold letters, sinner. That is all he has seen. He has not seen a human being of flesh and blood standing there. And then Jesus says, you know, I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume onto my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. See, Simon didn't think he really had any sins. Simon thought he's doing everything rightly. But you can even just see here that even just the cultural expectations of his day, Simon missed them all. Why? Because he really didn't think Jesus was worth the bother. Because Jesus is there simply for Simon to confirm Jesus really is just a fraud. So with all this going on, why in the world did Jesus give Simon the Pharisee even the time of day? He could have been out teaching the crowds, blessing more people like he did the sinful woman. I mean, his heart was hard and ugly. It was a heart of condemnation and not one of love. So why in the world did Jesus do this? He did it because he loves Simon just as much as he does the village prostitute. Just as much as he loved the impoverished. Just as much as he loved those who, even the tax collectors. Jesus loved everyone, even people like Simon. And so he loves us, even when we become like Simon and have hearts that are full of condemnation, that are hard, that are judging. He still loves us then. So Jesus loves Simon just as much as he does the woman, but he loves him differently. He's wanting Simon to see, Simon, you need me. You need what I have to offer. Your sins may be little, according to the world's measurements, but according to the Father, your heart is hard. You need me to touch into your heart so that your heart can be softened as well. See, Jesus sees that Simon needs his grace and his love so that he too can be mesmerized and move into a love relationship with God just like the woman has. And that's what God's calling each one of us to today. But in slide 15, we see that Simon remains in his sins. Why? Because he believes he's good enough on his own, that he can earn God's approval by his rule-keeping. His heart is closed to receiving Jesus' love. You know, we all have the same needs as Simon and the prostitute, to receive the love of Jesus and to respond in that bold, courageous love. Run a little overtime, but I think I will still just finish up. I've got four slides here, and then we've got a song to look at. So there's just four verses here that talk about God's love for us. What is the Father's heart really like for us? So in Psalm 103, it says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. And then in Romans 5, if the death of his son restored our relationship with God while we were still his enemies, we are even more certain that because of this restored relationship, the life of his son will save us. While we're enemies of God, he sent his son to die for us. I would not send my son to die for any of you. Let me assure you of it. But God did that when we were his enemies. And now we can certainly be willing to open up our hearts. He has proven himself to be trustworthy enough to open up our hearts to him and receive our love. And then in Ephesians 3 it says, And I pray to you and all God's holy people that you will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide and long and how high and how deep that love is. Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know. But I pray that you'll be able to know that love. Then you will be filled with the very fullness of God. And I want to just look at, especially at Zephaniah 3:17. I want us to focus on this last phrase of it, where it says, "The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing." And now the people at the back there, they're both going to cue up a song called Annie's Song by John Denver. And as I was thinking about this message about receiving God's love, this is a song that popped into my head. I mean, I have not heard this song since John Denver made it popular, like back when the earth was cooling. So I would say it's a God thing. For this song to pop into my brain now would be it. Because I'm not like big into, I don't have lots of CDs, I'm not into music, I'm not that kind of person. And so I thought this is a God thing. And Ted so wonderfully worked late into the night to put the words of this song to the pictures. And so what I want us to do is this time, the next time I speak, we're going to listen to this song. It's going to be our closing song. We're just going to listen. And as the words and the song are there, this is God singing to us, to you personally, asking, are you willing to let me love you? That's what, so this is, as we're listening and watching, this is what it's for. This is God singing to us, like it says in Zephaniah that he does. You know, if you were to ask me what I would love to impart to each one of us here, and even to myself, before my six-month contract is up, it would be just this. How deeply the Father loves us. How deeply Jesus loves us. and how His Holy Spirit is His longing to impart all of that to us. So we would be like the sinful woman, bold, impassioned, that nothing could separate us from that love. Because then once we're in that place, then the walls burst out of this building. Because you just cannot contain the fullness of God in our bodies. It just has to flow out to everywhere. That is my desire. And as we said here, we all have the same need to receive Jesus' love like the prostitute and respond in bold, shameless love to Jesus. Because let me tell you, then our lives will never be the same. Then we will live that kind of exciting life that Jesus promised us. So as I close in prayer, I'll also pray for the lunch we've got setting up here. So let's pray.